I would like to, I'm pleased to have the honor of announcing that tonight our speaker for tonight is Brother Ben Thompson. And I just want to say one thing about Brother Ben Thompson as he comes forward, that Brother Ben Thompson, if you don't know him, he, without a shadow of a doubt, loves God with all his heart. He loves his family, amen, and he loves people. And I love to hear from Brother Ben Thompson simply for the fact that he loves God and he loves people, so there's passion there. And I love to hear from passionate men of God who have a passion for God and a passion for people. So please put your hands together as we bring forward Brother Ben Thompson.
Hallelujah. Isn't God good? I do. And I am absolutely head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. When I look back over my life and where I have been at times and where I am today, I am humbled and I am blessed to serve such an awesome God. When I look back over where I've been, and when I look back over what God has done in my life, how God has used me at various times, the impact that God has allowed me to make in people's lives. I don't mean to sound arrogant by that, but if you've ever been used of God, you understand that, how humbling it is to pray somebody through the Holy Ghost. How humbling it is to pray for somebody and see God do that miracle. Have them come back in a few weeks and say, you know what, God healed me. God blessed me. I'm so blessed to go to a church like Calvary Gospel Church. I love my pastor. I really do. I love our leadership. We have tremendous leadership here at Calvary Gospel Church. Welcome to Memorial Day weekend, kind of the unofficial start of summer. For older generations, I know this is often a time to visit cemeteries. I know my family used to do this when I was growing up. They go to cemeteries and visit the graves of loved ones that have passed on, put fresh flowers out there for the summertime. But a time, a weekend to remember those that have gone before. Formerly known as Decoration Day, the holiday as we know it originated after the American Civil War to commemorate the Union and Confederate soldiers that were killed in action. But by the 20th century, Memorial Day has been extended to honor all Americans who have died while in military service. A little research I did leading up to this, and a little-known fact that I did not know, is the first well-known observance of a Memorial Day-type observance was right after the Civil War in Charleston, South Carolina, on May 1st, 1865. During the war, Union soldiers who were prisoners of war had been held at the Charleston Racecourse, and at least 257 Union prisoners died there and were hastily buried in unmarked graves. After the war on May 1st, together with teachers and missionaries, black residents of Charleston organized a May Day ceremony in 1865 that was covered by the New York Tribune and other national papers. The freedmen, as the recently freed slaves were called at that time, cleaned up and landscaped the burial ground, building an enclosure and an arch labeled Martyrs of the Racecourse. Nearly 10,000 people, mostly freedmen or freed slaves, gathered on May 1st to commemorate the war dead. Involved were about 3,000 school children, newly enrolled in freedmen schools, mutual aid societies, Union troops, black ministers, and white northern missionaries. Most brought flowers to lay on the burial field. And I read that, I was struck by the spiritual symbolism. These were men and women who had been slaves, who were set free, who came back and honored those that paid the ultimate sacrifice for their freedom. While I love America, and since coming to Calvary Gospel Church, almost from day one, my wife and I have been involved in the Veterans Day celebration until the last few years where we have coordinated it and kind of, I don't know, taken over the leadership or the coordination of it. I believe in honoring our veterans. I believe in America. Freedom is not free. We enjoy what we enjoy here in this place because men and women fought and died for our freedom. And that is something that we need to remember. And yes, like my pastor, I'm one of those guys to often walk up when I see somebody in a Walmart or a restaurant, and they may have a Vietnam jacket on or an Army or Navy hat or whatever. I will walk up and I'll say, I see you served. I see you're a veteran. Let me thank you for your service. I believe in that. I remember reading a few years ago of a conflict that took place in Somalia, 1993. I'm sure you've heard about it. But there is a Black Hawk that was shot down, piloted by a warrant officer, Michael Durant. The aircraft was down. They saw survivors down there. And circling above in another helicopter were a couple of other Army snipers who requested. They raided in and said, we want to go in. And the commander said, no way. Because they could see by planes on television, radio above, or closed circuit television, the mob was closing in. And the leaders could see this was going to be a suicide mission if these men went in. And repeatedly, Randy Shugart and Gary Gordon raided in and said, sir, we request permission to insert. So finally, the commander said, basically, you know what you're doing. And they said, yes, sir. There's a man down there who needs our protection. Later on, Gary Gordon and Randy Shugart were posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor because they willingly inserted to protect their brother in arms. They willingly laid down their life. They took on a mission that they knew they had little or no hope of surviving. But the interesting thing to me was later on reading Michael Durant's account at a Veterans Day, I believe it was Veterans Day or some kind of a service that he was asked to speak at, one of the men's widows came up to him, introduced herself, and said, Mr. Durant, I want to thank you for carrying on. I want to thank you for continuing to serve. Because in your heroic continuing to serve, my husband did not die in vain. And while I feel that burden as an American to be strong, that those that have went on before and paid a price, that they did not die in vain, there are times today that I fear for my country. But the best way for us to have a strong America is for America to have strong churches. You go back and do your history. This country was founded. Read the quotes of our founding fathers. The faith that they had in God. The foundation that their lives were built on. That all men were created equal. So I think the best way that we can honor our veterans is by, as Christians and Americans, being what God called us to be. Being who God called us to be. As I mentioned, I stand here, I'm honored to be in this pulpit of this great church that has been pastored by a world-class man of God for over 40 years. But before him were other world-class men of God, leaders such as Brother Blackshear, Jack Yance, men that I have known, though not as well as Brother Grant, tremendous men of God, leaders in our organization. And today we are standing on their shoulders. When I first came here, I actually thought that Brother Yance had started Calvary Gospel Church. And I remember talking to someone that had instructed me more clearly. In fact, as I was preparing for this message, just thinking about this, the men of God that have gone before us, that we should have a New Life class just on the history of Calvary Gospel Church, of how we got here, of the this building and the pictures out there, the blueprints of the new building that will be going up in the not-too-distant future, all started, if I have my history right, because one man moved to Madison. If I remember right, he was a leader or a manager, I think it was a Montgomery Ward store downtown or some kind of a store downtown, moved to Madison, and started to pray for an apostolic church to begin in Madison. Now, I don't even know the guy's name. Brother Brunk, you look at me. Have I got my history right? Pretty close. See, there are men and women that have gone on before that we are reaping the benefits of the price they paid. Most of all, this was bought. Our salvation was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would like to say someday, to have my Lord look at me and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I'd like for him to say in some words, "I'm glad that my sacrifice was not in vain. Thank you for holding up the torch. Thank you for sticking to it. Thank you for holding to the doctrine." I would like to draw your attention tonight. See, persecution has never been bad for the church. Affluence has been detrimental. But persecution has always been good for the church. I hate to admit it, and I'm not saying I want to go through it. I'm just saying that's what history says. But we live in an era today where our worship, our style of preaching at Calvary Gospel Church and the United Pentecostal Church International is emulated. There was a once in a time before my time when Pentecostals were kind of the church from across the street. We're in vogue now. We're hip. Everybody's trying to copy our music. Everybody's trying to copy what we're doing because we got it going on. But I want to talk to you tonight about building a memorial. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And I thought Brother Grant was going to preach my message this morning. He rode right up the alley and parked there for a while. Joshua chapter 4, verse number 1. "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you out hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man, and every Joshua." See, every tribe, every family unit had a part in this. This wasn't just the priests, wasn't just the leadership, but every family unit, every tribe had a part in this. This is something they did together. Take you up out of every man a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. They were completing their trip. God had led them. They had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God had led them out of Egypt towards the promised land. When they finally, 40 plus years later, crossed over into what God had promised them years before, what God had promised Abraham many years before, when they finally crossed in, Joshua said, "Now, I want every man a tribe." I believe men are men. I think every man tried to pick up a rock bigger than the guy next to him. They wanted to show off. So they all grabbed a rock and they on their shoulder. You don't put pea stone on your shoulder. They grabbed a big rock, they picked it up, and they walked out the other side. And they pile them up in a lodging place. Why? For a memorial. For remembrance. Say, hey, we haven't always been here. Looking back over that way is where God brought us. It was a memorial of where they had been and where they are now. And the work that God had done that they should never be forgotten. Unfortunately, as Pastor mentioned this morning, they did forget. But I think there are more than just rocks as a memorial. There is a memorial that we need to build. Because not everyone that came out of Egypt made it to the promised land. And not everyone that gets filled with the Holy Ghost, not everyone who repents of their sins and is baptized in Jesus' name, lives in the promises of God. Far too many stop short. A lot of people just kind of get lost in the wilderness. Let's talk tonight about some memorials, some rocks that we need to pull out, that we need to stack up, that got us here. I think we need to ask ourselves, how did we get here? How did Israel get out of Egypt into the promised land? And how did Calvary Gospel Church get planted? And why are you here? What are the things that brought us here? Number one, in no particular order, is the Word of God. The Israelites that got into the promised land are the Israelites that obeyed the word of God. God brought them up 40 years earlier before they actually went in. He said, "Yeah, he sent 12 spies in and go, I'm going to give you this land. It's a good land flowing with milk and honey." Two men, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, "Yeah, let's go get it." 12 others said, "Ah, there's giants in land. We can't do it." Now, God promised it to him. God said, "This is what I want to give you." But the nation as a whole believed the bad report. They didn't believe God's word. They believed man's word. And because they did not have the faith, and I will just make that point number two, faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The first thing we need to have faith in is faith in the Word of God. If God said it, that's it. God said it. It's the Word of God. Let's go. God brought them out of Israel. They walked through the Red Sea and dry ground. God provided them. Then they walk up and say, no, we can't do this. So what, did God grow old and weak in the journey? Or what happened here? What changed? We need to believe the Word of God. We need a passion for the Word of God. I remember when I first came in, I grew up, and I am thankful for the foundation that I had growing up. I wasn't raised in all the fullness of truth, but I am so thankful for the foundation that I had. I remember one Wednesday night after church, sitting down at Perkins with my Pentecostal pastor and getting the plan of salvation in the back of a Perkins placemat. And I kind of argued back and forth. Because you know what? Nobody likes to be proved wrong. And that kind of pride rises up. I went home that night, sat up till 4 o'clock in the morning. I looked up every scripture he wrote down. And you believe it, Pastor Grant? I reached the point where I had to say, you know what? The book says what it says it says. If I'm going to lay aside all my preconceived ideas and what I think is right and what makes sense to me, and if I'm going to go by the Word of God, the book says what the man of God says it says. And I say this, the Word of God has never, ever let me down. Have it let you down, Brother Smith? Brother Grant, the Word of God ever lets you down? I've had a lot of other guys' ideas let me down. I've had a lot of my own ideas let me down. But God's ideas, God's plan, God's Word has never let me down. Second of all, or third of all, is prayer. We need prayer. Now let me understand prayer. Let me explain here before I get the stones out. Hear me through. But prayer, in and of itself, doesn't change anything. Jesus said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, for as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard with their much speaking. They're just talking doesn't necessarily get the job done. Jesus also said, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, you come up here and you're praying, you're worshiping, and you remember that you offended your brother, God doesn't care what you have to say. Until you go to your brother and say, look kindly, I'm sorry, I've been a jerk to you. Will you forgive me? Thank you. Now we can come, but before that time, God's not interested. Your prayers aren't going to do any good. So we need to make sure ourselves are that we are in a right relationship with God. But if we reach that point, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, now who are we talking about? We're talking about God's people. We're not talking about any people. We're not talking about just any Joe off the street. We're talking about God's people who are called by my name. Now, apparently, not all God's people are called by his name. There are people that confess, there are people that want to be, but there are people who have taken on the name of God. They're passionate about the name of God. They're called by my name. And if those people, if they shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now notice that little verse there, in the middle, that little phrase in the middle. And seek my face. See, prayer is more than just seeking God's hand. God, I need $50. God, I need gas money for next week. And God, pray you give me favor at work. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help my daughter get into the school she wants to go to. And, Lord, I pray that you'd heal my big toe that I stubbed. And, Lord, I pray that you'd heal my mosquito bites. And those things aren't bad. But if that is the substance of your prayer life, you're not going to get there. But it's my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Seek my face. Seek my face. Get to know me. Draw close to me. Want to know me more than fleece my pocketbook. Get to know me. Then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Tells me there's different levels of prayer. If there's effectual prayer, then maybe there's some not so effectual prayer. And fervent prayer. Now, I wish I had time to talk about fervent prayer. Do I need it? Or do I not need it? Am I passionate? Or do I not? Let's be honest. As parents, sometimes our kids come, they got requests and stuff, and it's like, yeah, it's fine. But when they're passionate, when they have a need, there's a different level of request, isn't there, parents? I'll supply every whim and want. That's good. I'm staying in the notes here. It's good to go without once in a while. Builds character. It's enough on that. This is on Billy Memorial, not parenting. We'll get to that some other time, maybe. In fact, I would say this. The most powerful prayers that we pray are when we don't have words. When we don't have an agenda. When we don't have a plan that we want God to work out for us. But when we hit the floor in a broken heap of humanity. When we cry out to God and we don't have words to say. And the Spirit likewise helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever reached that point of desperation with God? Where you've hit the floor. You were so tore up, you couldn't even speak in tongues. It just comes out, oh, God! When there's nothing, you don't have words to say. You don't have an agenda. There's just a fiery hunger. That's the highest level of prayer. We just get our agenda out of the way and we just seek his face. We will never reach the promised land. We will never live in the promised land until we reach that level of desperation. Should we talk about worship? We know that the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. But worship is more than just a song and a dance. We need to set up a memorial for worship. Our fathers worship in this mountain, as the woman at the well said to Jesus. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place we ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. Remember when I talked about, when I said that prayer in and of itself doesn't necessarily change things? God changes things. Worship doesn't necessarily change things either. What are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? We worship you know not what. I mean, can we worship God if we're not singing our favorite song? I quit preaching, just went to meddling now, didn't I? I'm sorry. You worship, you know now what, but we know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. For the hour cometh and now is when what? The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Two things here. Number one. If there are true worshipers, then by definition, there must be false worshipers. And who are the true worshipers? Those that worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we just want to have a little spirit. You know, we've got a little juke and a jive, and we get our favorite song going on, and we got an upbeat. We remind them while we keep the drummer in the cage, you know, and we just got it hopping and popping and going on. But there also is an element of truth in true worship. A passion for spiritual and biblical truth. I love this last part. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You can preach a whole message on that right there. You can be who God's looking for. God is looking for somebody who will worship him in spirit and truth. Man, I want to be who God's looking for, don't you? I want, when God shows up at church, now God is everywhere, but just metaphorically speaking here, I want when God shows up and goes, oh, there's Ben Thompson. I want to go sit by him. Like sometimes you walk in and you look for your best friend. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go sit by Thomas. There's my buddy. No, I want God to come in and say, look that way about me. I want to be who God is looking for. We need miraculous worship. Hallelujah. Let's talk about truth. Let's talk about doctrine. The rock we need to carry out. We live in a world where everybody's wanting to be like us because we got it. No, the hip growing churches, the miraculous churches like Calvary Gospel Church, and everybody else will come and says, ooh, they got it going on. Let's go see what they got going on. Let's tailor our service to be like their service. We need to get some drums. We need to get some guitars in our church. But there's more to it than just a song and a dance. One of the things that sets us apart. Remember, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. We need sound doctrine. We can never back up on doctrine. We can never get wishy-washy on what we believe. But some 2,000 years later, translated into English, I can still see the frustration in Jesus' voice. As Philip comes up to him and says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. 2,000 years later, Jesus is like, what? Have I been so long time with you that you don't know who I am? All this time, Philip, and you don't get it. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say then, show us the Father? I just see Jesus' frustration. I just go, have you been sleeping the last 3 years? I mean, Philip, come on. Have you not been paying attention at all? I am. The Jews are questioning Jesus one day about his relationship with Abraham. Jesus' response was, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Boy, and they picked up rocks to throw at him. Because he wasn't just using bad grammar. He was identifying, he was saying, before Abraham was, I am. I am was one of the names that God used in the Old Testament. The Jews understood that he was claiming to be God. They picked up stones. They're going to kill him. We can never get away from sound doctrine because there is power. Let me just throw this out there, okay? When Jesus said that, he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am the self-existent one. See, you've got issues right now that you're praying for and you're seeking God for. You understand that time as we know it, God created as just a convenience for us. So we know how old we are. So we know when to trade in our car and get a new one. You know, time, in the beginning there wasn't time. What's time? A year is the time it takes for the earth to travel around the sun. And we broke it down. The Bible says that God inhabits eternity. God lives on a whole nother level, a whole nother plane than we do. So before Abraham was, Jesus am. So right now, God is in your future working things out. You pray right here tonight. God is next week, next month, next year. He's working it out right now. The point being, the tricky part, is when we show up in a year, 5 years from now, that we're there where our answer is. I think it was Wayne Huntley a few years ago preached a message entitled, "When Your Ship Comes In, Don't Be at the Bus Station." Now we pray, we seek God, and God works it out, and then we quit. See, there is power in sound doctrine. There is power in knowing who God was, who God is, who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is not just a slice of the pie. Did you ever hear that one? Jesus is not just a slice of the pie, he's the whole enchilada. The Bible says that the Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, that Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. See, God's invisible. So Jesus was the express image of the invisible God. If you could see the invisible God, he looked like Jesus. Because it is Jesus. God put on flesh. Brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Jesus had a dual nature. He was 100% man, he was 100% God. As a man, he knew hunger, he knew thirst, he got tired, he bled. And he died on the cross for our salvation. As a man, he prayed. As God, he answered prayers. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He raised the dead. Colossians 2, verse 9 says that for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God was in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, every time God revealed a new aspect of his character, he gave him a new name. I'm Jehovah Shalom. I'm the God of your peace. I'm Jehovah Jireh. My provision shall be seen. I'm Jehovah Mekadesh, your righteousness. I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm your healer. All that is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I can imagine Paul's frustration when he showed up on Mars Hill. And they got a statue for every god, every possible thing they could think of. They even got one to the unknown god in case they missed one. Aren't you glad we don't? There's one name. Jesus said, if you have not, because you ask not. If you would ask in my name, I'd do it. We have power over devils in the name of Jesus Christ. We have power over sickness in the name of Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And we need to make sure we never lose that rock. Make sure we never drift from that. We need to set that up. Let it be a reminder of where God brought us from. That there is one God. and we shall serve none other. Is that one of my pet peeves? I hate this. This is great something. You know, people say it, and it's always men that say it, but they say it with good intention. And people that have been in New Life class, they know what I'm going to say, because I've talked about this briefly. That men will say something like, I just have so much respect for our women, for the burden that they bear, and live in holiness. And you know what? Shut up. I mean, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but the Bible doesn't say worship God in the burden of holiness. The Bible says worship God in the beauty of holiness. You can't build anything positive off a negative foundation. Why do you want to make it all negative? Oh, I'm so sorry my kids never got the chance to get knocked up in eighth grade. I'm so sorry they missed out. I'm sorry my girls missed out that when they were 8 years old, I didn't dress them up like cookers. I don't mean to be nasty or anything, but I mean, let's worship God in the beauty of holiness. Ain't nothing to be ashamed of. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I can't tell you how many times I've been walking through Home Depot or Walmart or someplace, and I've had just total strangers walk up to me. He goes, oh, you have got the most beautiful family. I was like, I wish more girls dressed like your girls. They just look so beautiful. They look so feminine. Like that's a bad word or something. Man, I tell my girls, my wife all the time. I tell my wife a little bit differently, but I just tell them all the time. They're beautiful. Wow, you look beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to live for God. Hey. Remember Rebecca and Alicia first went to public school in Marshall. They kind of got the nickname when they walked in at the first couple of weeks as they were the skirt girls. And a few of the guys, kind of, I think they gave them some good-natured ribbing. They found they could cook. You know, Brecca brought in a cheesecake to class one day. And then the boys started wanting one of those Amish cheesecakes. Because they were so good. Now, I think it was just good-natured humor, but good-natured ribbing. And if it wasn't, my girls just laughed it off. And they're just like, you know what? I remember going to some kind of a school function. I think it was a play. Picked Alicia or Sarah up. Rebecca and Alicia were standing there talking to this boy. And I kind of walked over, put my arm around both my daughters, said, hey, how's it going? How's the performance? And Rebecca turns to me and says, Dad, we'll just call his name Frank. His name wasn't Frank, but you never know who's going to plug in and listen to this. Said, Dad, tell Frank here you don't wear skirts. And the kid's face just went. He's like what? Like, yeah, Frank here was just saying, I bet your dad wears skirts too. So little Frankie, he just got that doe caught in the headlights look. I didn't say that. Alicia's like, yeah, he did. You were just saying, yeah, I bet your dad wears skirts too. And Rebecca, they wouldn't let this kid off the hook. And the poor kid, he thought I was going to knock him out or something. He was just like, I put on my best intimidating, yes, I'm the man you think you are look. You dads know which one that is. I said, son, I don't wear skirts. He's like, I really didn't think you did, sir. Later on, it came to my daughter's graduation party. I walked up, called by name, said, Frank, how's it going? Good to see you. Glad you made it. He thought I was going to bring it up. You know, it's not worth bringing it up. I don't have any hard feelings. My girls still talk to him when they see him. He graduated with one of them, somewhat of a friend, but it's a beauty. Don't let anybody take that away from you. We used to drive school bus. I had this little girl came up, and fourth grade girls, man, they're the worst. Backbiting, stabbing, picking on each other. I had five or six of them, and they would be these three against these three Monday morning, then Monday night be these four against this one, and then Tuesday morning, that night they worked the phones, and these be ganged up on this one. Like, you've got to be kidding me. And this one little girl, I thought it was a bus driver's pet. She was probably it. Just one of the nicest, beautiful, most well-behaved little girls. She came up to me, tears running down her face. Ma'am? I'm like, yes, ma'am. Stacy said I was ugly. You've got to be kidding me. I probably more off frustration than wisdom. I just looked at her and I said, I was fat and ugly. That's what it was. They said I was fat and ugly. I looked over and I said, are you really? She kind of looked at me like, no, I don't think so. Like, well, that was a pretty stupid thing to say then, wasn't it? Yeah, I guess it was. Yeah. I wouldn't worry about that nonsense. You know, don't worry about that nonsense. Be who God has chose you to be. It's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing to be who God has chosen you to be. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to never lose that. Let me say that again. We need to never lose that. Never be ashamed of who you are in God. Submission to authority. Do I need to even go here? Let me just say this on submission to authority. Pastor Grant manhandled that this morning. I'm not even going to waste my time trying to top what he said. Let me just say this. It's not submission if you agree. You didn't get that. Let me say that again. It's not submission if you agree. We need to submit to authority. And if you disagree, well, go pray through. Submit. Hallelujah. Another interesting facet that I find here is in God's miraculous power is God wants to work through you. What made Israel a great nation was when God's people, they went forth to battle. When they prayed, they went forth to battle and they fought with God. I see in Scripture a progression of ministry. So when God brought Israel out of the Red Sea, what happened? The wind blew all night. God caused the wind to blow all night and piled the waters up on one side. The morning they woke up, rubbed the sleep out of their eyes and said, whoa, what happened? They walked across on dry ground. In the context in the Scripture, in Joshua, when they crossed in the Promised Land, it didn't work that way. The priest picked up the Ark of the Covenant, which was shittim wood overlaid with gold. You remember how heavy that must have been? I mean, gold's not light. These men, they pick up that heavy box, and they start walking down. And when their feet hit the water, now that's faith. Carry that big heavy box down, and you're just going to walk in. But God had did it before one way, and there's a God seldom will do it the same way in your life twice. God wants you to step up to the plate. God wants you to increase your faith. God wants you to learn to walk with him in the Spirit. The next time I see that happening, this guy by the name of Elijah, maybe you've heard of him. He walks up the Jordan River. There's no stepping in. There's no There's no wind blowing. There's just a man of God prayed up in the Holy Ghost. He walks up and goes, boom! He walked across. Elisha followed him going, whoa, that was awesome. They got out in the wilderness. Elijah goes up and chariot of fire, drops his coat. Elijah picks it up, walks back to Jordan. Boom! Yeah. I got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Hey, I'm glad that God doesn't. That God is no respecter of persons. Let me put it that way. I'm glad that if God can anoint a man of God like John Grant, like Roy Grant, like Rich Thomas, like Brother Smith, I'm glad that if God can anoint men like this, he can use some poor, simple tinner like me. Jesus put it this way, John 14:12. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. How can you do greater works than Jesus did? I don't know what the Bible says. Peter walked on the street and his shadow fell on people and they got healed. The Bible says that Paul, I'm sorry, I don't have any handkerchiefs up there, but he just touched like handkerchiefs. Well, here we go. Paul just touched handkerchiefs. And wherever those went, people got healed. That miraculous power of God hung to those. They somehow flowed out of Paul into that, and they were passed on, and people were healed. Man, God wants to use you like that. God's no respecter of persons. He's got a plan for your life. But we must be willing to go all the way. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The word thoughts there can also be translated, and is in other translations, other than the King James translated, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. God has got a plan for your life. A good plan. A great plan. I've told people for years, because I've done it myself, you live for God. You just give God everything you've got. And some morning, you're going to roll out of bed. You're going to wake up and you're going to sit up. And your feet are going to hit the floor. And you're going to look at your life and you say, wow, I can't believe I'm at where I'm at. I can't believe what God has done. I just can't believe that God has blessed me this way. Am I right, Brother Smith? You go to a foreign country and you start trying to hoe out of work for God, and all of a sudden one day, man, you got a church, you got people worshiping, serving God, and it's like, wow. I know for me, I come to church and I see my girls up here worshiping, singing, playing sometimes. Wednesday night, Rebecca's teaching a children's class. I just see my children not just, you know, coming to church, but involved in ministry. Like, I would like to say that it's because I'm such a great father, because I've always had my act together and I've been such an example. But I know it's not the case. The older I get, the more I realize, you know, God's just been good to me. He has just been good to me. There's no other way to explain than God has just been good to me. See, God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, but they didn't all make it to the promised land. And I started by saying this. Let me say it again, just in closing here and wrapping up. It's because you repent of your sins and you're baptized in Jesus' name, have your sins washed away, and God fills you with the Holy Ghost. Doesn't mean you're home yet. That's the new birth. That's when we begin to grow and walk with God, and we begin to mature in our relationship with God. And when you stick that out, then you reach the promised land. See, many Christians are just like that. They've been repentant of their sins. They've been washed, sins washed away in baptism and filled with the Holy Ghost, but they never experienced the fullness of God's blessing on their life. They just kind of wander around the wilderness for a while. Many of them have a slave mentality. That's what the Israelites had. An entire generation that had a slave mentality. What's that mean? I don't think God will do it for me. Well, there is a promise for a promised land, but I don't really think God meant that for me. I don't really think God's going to take me there yet. I don't think that I can do that. See, in a generation died in the wilderness. If they walk up to the promised land, they believed a bad report. Said, I don't think God can do that for me. So they just walked around the desert for 40 years till they died. But friend, that's not God's will for your life. That is not God's will for your life. God's got a blessing for you. God's got a plan for your life that will blow your mind. Some of you, you walk with God long enough, a few years, this will be you up here on a Sunday night. It'll be your kids singing in the choir. And it's not because you're so smart or you're so good looking, you got it all together. It's because you just stuck it out with God. That you believe God, that you walk with God, even when you didn't understand, when you couldn't see it, when you found it hard to believe, you just kept putting one foot in front of the other. There's one foot after another. I'm going to walk with God. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow, but I'm going to keep going. For no other reason, I've gone too far since when I was going to quit now. I got no place else to go. I'm going to keep walking with God. I'm going to keep walking with God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind every slave mentality in this place right now. You have no business here, devil. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to be gone. I command you to be loosed from these people's minds in Jesus Christ. And I speak a word of faith right now. I speak faith into the hearts and the minds of every child of God underneath my voice right now. You can make it. You can live for God. You can go all the way. You can be a blessing. You can be successful. And if you read on, when the Israelites were walking on, as they got up to the edge, Reuben and Gad, half tribe of Manasseh, two and a half tribes, said, "You know what, Moses? We like it over here. We're farmers. This is good land. This looks good to us. And I think we'll just stay on this side of Jordan. Because, you know, it's going to be crowded over there, and we don't want to crowd our brothers, and under the pretense of, why not, prefer our brother." Listen, God's got enough blessings to go around for all of us, okay? If you didn't get that, let me say that one more time. God has got enough blessings. God has got enough anointing for every single one of us. He doesn't have to steal any from me to give it to you. God's got enough for all of us. He doesn't have to, because you get blessed by God, doesn't make Pastor Grant or Sister Leonardson or anybody else any weaker. God's big enough to handle it all. So on the pretense of being spiritual and wanting, oh, I prefer my brother, we'll just stay over here. We won't go into the promised land. We'll get close. We can just look across Jordan and see the promised land. But we don't want to go that far. In fact, they said, you know what, we'll go in and we'll send our men in and we'll fight with you. And we'll help you get your promises. But we're going to stay on this side. Because this looks better. We're going to go just short. Now, it sounds good, doesn't it? The problem is sometime later, this guy by the name of Jesus Christ gets on a boat, heads across Jordan to a place named Gadarene. And what did Jesus find there? He didn't find a church. He found devils and pigs. You got to stand in context to a Jew. A hog is the most unclean, despicable thing you can think of. They were farming hogs. They got this man possessed by, who knows, legions, thousands of devils living in this guy. He's naked and living in the cemetery. Sounds like the will of God, doesn't it? I'm joking, okay? I'm being facetious. How did it get that far? How did it get that bad? Because they weren't willing to go all the way. Because they got close. Because close enough was good. Borrow some of our carnal expression. Okay, we're not playing horseshoes and hand grenades here. Close doesn't count. I want everything God's got for me. I don't want to stop just short. I want to live in the promised land. I want to inherit the promises of God. I don't want to almost make heaven. I want to hit the gate so fast that Peter's got to clothesline me and stop me from going out the other side. Okay, I know it's a stupid analogy, but it's the best I can come up with. I don't want to just make it. I don't want to get close enough. I want to be used of God. I want my life to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, someday I'm going to stand in His presence. And I want to hear Him look at me and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Will you stand?